The following audio content is a talk from Convergence, a service for young adults at University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, Washington. For more information, please visit our website at upc.org/young-adults.
Hey, welcome. Especially if you're new here, I'm glad you're here. I know it's a big deal. I mention this from time to time because I just want to remind myself partly what it's like to be someone who just walks into a new room. And so if this is your first, second, third time, I know it's a big deal to walk into a room. Here's the deal. I'm the director, pastor, whatever it is, but here's my confession. I hate church coffee hour, right? So I know what it's like to visit churches, and then they go, well, why don't you come over to the corner, and we'd like to greet you, and you can have some cookies, which are usually about the worst cookies you've ever imagined, right? And if you have any sense of decency, respect for yourself, you're like, this coffee is just not drinkable. And so yeah, I hate that. So I know what it's like to walk into new spots. So I'm glad you're here. Glad you're able to join us. I know it takes a lot of effort to get here. Listen, we're in this series called Get Your Boots On, and I'm working on under a couple of assumptions. Okay, I haven't really laid this out. I haven't really argued it. I'm just assuming a number of things. And the first is this, is that this thing, this faith, this sense of following Jesus, that it actually... It's meant to kind of touch into all kind of aspects of life, not just when we gather together in a particular building or in particular moments or times of the year, but it's meant to kind of go throughout everything we do. The second assumption is this, is that God, His kingdom is at work. This thing, this power, this authority, this sense of God's presence is at work all around us, and He has called each and every one of us to purposefully be a part of that. Okay, I'm just assuming that. That every single one of us is in some way is called to be a part of it. Not just the directors, the pastors, whatever we are, right? The people that get paid, that work at a church, who grew up in the church, who have education, but every single one of us in some ways is called. And so what we're trying to figure out is how do we begin to kind of get kind of boots on the ground when it comes to our faith? Because just saying that it should be so doesn't make it so. So we began to look around, and we began to look at our assumptions. What is it that we think that we're called to? What did Jesus actually call his first disciples to? Because that Jesus is the center of all of this. That if we don't kind of get the foundation right, then we're in trouble. Well, then last week we jumped into Nehemiah to see what is it that Nehemiah could teach us. He's this guy, he's in a foreign court, and yet he looks back and he hears that his home city, kind of the capital of his nation, is totally in ruins and destroyed, and his heart breaks. And he begins to think, okay, what does this mean for me? And when we have a sense of being called into this thing that we call God's kingdom, his power, his authority, somehow his activity in the world, that sometimes I know that when we begin to talk like that, there's something that resonates in us in which we think, yeah, that there's got to be more. And yet pretty quickly, it can easily become overwhelming. We can begin to go, it just feels like a long list of things to do. And I'm really too busy as it is. And it's overwhelming. Well, I think Nehemiah helps us to begin to think about how do we actually kind of move past that sense of paralysis, move past that sense of just feeling exhausted, worn out, into a place where we can feel like we've found our spot. When we talked about the first week, the vision is big, but we have to find our little tiny part in that. And that little tiny part has to do where our heart breaks, in particular. Well, last week, we talked about the sense of looking for God's gracious hand. Where do we see that this is not just my own kind of passion, will, motivation, gumption, that I can get out there and I can do it? Where do I see God is actually at work? Then I begin to discover where God is calling me into. Well, the other thing, though, is we can have all the passion and vision in the world. We can have a sense that our heart breaks for a particular area or thing that we think is not right, where life is not flourishing, that it should be elsewhere. But then we begin to think, well, how am I supposed to do anything about that? I mean, really? And see, we grow up, we are surrounded by a culture that says that you can do kind of whatever you want, that you can go out and you can accomplish it, and the world is before you, and you can think, I got a lot to offer, but by myself? What does that mean? And we can talk about even community, and we can talk about being together, but it's a whole other thing to actually do that. It's a whole other thing to actually sort of to live into that. And see, for Nehemiah, here's the awkward truth. He could have all the passion and vision in the world. He could have the mandate from the king. And yet, if it is him by himself, he will never get that wall built. If it is him by himself, he'll never get that wall built. And so the bigger goal we have, the bigger vision we have, the more that we need other people. So some of us might even shy away from dreaming big because we go, there's no way I could possibly even accomplish that by myself. And as much as I feel like I that my own sense of individuality and my own sense of personal freedom and that I don't want anyone making demands on my life, I know that in the end, actually, it's just me. If anything's going to happen, it's about me pulling myself up by the bootstraps. And if I look out and I see what there is that I might be called into, I know that there's no way I can accomplish that. Well, we could talk about big projects all day. We could talk about kind of some of the great ills, the giants to slay in the world that we might be called into, that God might be gifted us into. But what about just faith? Right? What about just faith? I'm sure that there are some of us in here that might have to kind of dragged ourselves in, sat ourselves down, and are feeling like I don't even know how I can really make this thing work because it's not working for me right now. That probably all of us have a sense that we've gathered together because we know that we can't do this faith thing alone. You can't just download it on your iPod and then just you're good and you're off and you're going and you're experiencing the very fullness of what you think that you might be in for. That we cannot do it alone. That the change that God wants to do in my life, I can't do it by myself. That I can't understand everything that God wants to do in my life. I cannot do it on my own. You know, who's seen Where the Wild Things Are? Anybody? Going out there, a few of us? All right, you should go see it. Seriously. Dude, if I'm a guy with two kids and I can get out and see a movie, you guys can too. I won't ask what you guys are actually watching. Shannon and I went out and saw Where the Wild Things Are. We were pretty excited about it. It left me, honestly, I think you should see it. It's a little weird. It's really weird. Let's just be honest. Right? It's got really cool kind of indie music, you know. So Grey's Anatomy, I watch Grey's Anatomy with my wife every now and then, and it's just like, I don't really know what's going on, but the music makes me feel like this is important, right? I feel emotional something, but they seem like they're being idiots. Anyways, so Where the Wild Things Are, it's just great, but it's just like this intense relational drama, but it's with Muppets, right? And that's what's so weird about it. It's like, you're a Muppet, and you're flying through the air. I don't know how this works. But essentially, this little kid, Max, as some of you guys know that story growing up, this little kid, Max, he goes to this kind of this wild place where he can finally be the person he wants to be, and he runs into these wild things, and they look at him, and he becomes their king, and they go, we're looking for a king, and they ask him, can you make the sadness go away? The loneliness go away? And he pretty unwisely says, yeah, absolutely. I have magical powers that way. And so we go on, and they ended up building a fort. And when he had first met him, there's one of the wild things, a guy named Carol, is just destroying their village and saying, it's all wrong, it's all wrong, it's all wrong. And they build a new fort, a bigger fort, a fort that is supposed to keep out all the sadness and dysfunction. And yet pretty soon, things are going great, but then things start to implode again. There's a sense of the loneliness, the sadness creeping in. And there's this moment, if you promised, if we built the perfect place, that the sadness would not come in. There's this point in the moment where you realize that the brokenness, the sadness, the reason why they cannot live into what they want to. They desire to be together, and yet they want to go in the same direction, and yet they seem to keep always pulling apart. Some of us probably know what it's like to go from place to place. We have this, we know the Bible, we've kind of grown up in church, and we go from place to place thinking maybe this church, maybe this group will be the place in which the sadness stays away, and yet pretty soon we realize things begin to unravel again. And we feel like I just get stalled out. I get paralyzed. I get stuck. Well, here's the thing for us. We cannot do this faith thing alone. We cannot do this faith thing alone. We can't take on these big walls that we might be called to do this, live into the sense of purpose alone. The bigger walls that we have in front of us, the more audacious our goals, even on our sense of faith, the more we have to connect in others. And what Nehemiah is going to do is he's going to help us understand how it is that we can begin to move from a place of isolation, a place of a kind of rugged individuality where we can kind of force our way through things, but maybe in the end of the day, it's just us standing alone by ourselves, into a place where we are with a community, where we are walking with other people in the same direction, accomplishing something that we could not do on our own. And he's going to do it by highlighting three things that we need to be able to see that we're going to get to in a minute. And here's the thing. These things that we're going to look at, three things we have to identify. As I'm looking at this, I realized that, man, I've learned a lot over the years. I know something about this. Mostly because I have violated every single one of these again and again. And then I sit and I go, I'm supposed to get up and I'm supposed to talk. And as I look at these, I go, you know what? I bet I'm breaking these even right now. And so as we begin to think about how is it that we move from a place of loneliness, you guys are all sharp people. We are a society of sharp people. But we are a society of profoundly lonely people as well. And it's not because of desire. It's not because of anything else. It's because I don't think we don't always know how it is that we can gather those around us and walk somehow, move beyond the sense of rugged individualism to walk together. So let me pray for us, and then we'll read this passage in Nehemiah. Lord, I know what is true about myself, and I'm guessing what is true for a lot of us in this room, is that as much as we long for community, as much as we long to push into some big, hairy, audacious goals in our life, that we cannot do it alone, and fundamentally we feel alone, and sometimes we don't know how to change that. That we can pray again and again that you would change that, and yet we again and again run into a sense of feeling totally alone, totally abandoned, totally left behind. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak grace into our life tonight. Lord, I pray for that for myself. But also truth. Lord, we open our eyes on how we can begin to be the people that you use to reach Seattle. Lord, we pray that you open up your scripture to us tonight. Speak by your spirit. In your name, amen. Well, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2 if you have your Bibles with you. And I'm going to encourage you to read more on your own. Some other time, there's a lot of context around this. But this is fundamentally, we're looking at kind of chapter 2 beginning in verse 11 and then going all the way through 3. I'm not going to read 3 because there's a lot of names there. Old Testament names, if you know what I mean. We could be here all night. We could talk about vulnerability. You could watch me kind of stumble over all these different names. It'd be great. We'll talk about why that chapter is incredibly important in a little bit. But I'm going to begin in verse 17. And Nehemiah comes back. He takes a bit of a rest. He goes out. He inspects the walls. And now, here he is. He's been praying about this thing. He's been looking forward to it. He's got everything he needs, and he's about ready to get this thing going. And yet the one thing he doesn't have people with him. And so he begins to talk to those who are in Jerusalem, and he says this. You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. Then they replied, let us start building. So they began this good work. And then he runs into some opposition, and then he begins to talk about how kind of each person in chapter 3, each person sort of played a role. Now, next week, what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at the reality of opposition in our lives, because as much as we can hope that God blesses us, if we're really pushing into what God has for us, we are going to be opposed. And Nehemiah has a lot to say to us about how to deal with that. But we'll look at that next week. Well, the first thing is this. The first thing that you need to identify, if you're going to begin to get beyond kind of yourself into how can I be good, how can I be walking with other people, is the first thing is you have to genuinely identify how this impacts us. You have to move from I and me and my idea to what does it mean to look like us and we. Now, if we've looked at stuff up until this point, we're looking at Nehemiah. He looks like a super spiritual dude. It's great. He's bold. He's got his heart broken. And yet it's a profoundly personal journey. It's been him and it's been him alone. You can imagine him kind of showing up. I mean, this thing, they tried to kind of rebuild things 13 years ago, stalled out. He's kind of got this mandate from the king. He's got a cavalry behind him. You can imagine him showing up and saying, hey, look, listen up, everyone. I've come here to rebuild the walls, right? I'm going to get this thing going. Obviously, you can't do it on your own. Obviously, you don't get it. And that's okay. You're kind of incompetent, probably a little lazy, but I'm here. I got you. I got your back. So look, I kind of put a lot of things on hold for you guys. It's a big sacrifice. The palace in Susa, I left a good job for this. So I'm saying get on it. So let's come on. I'm going to help you solve your problem, and then I'm going to go back to my cozy life, right? You don't see that. But you, it's like you could imagine that. And, you know, what Nehemiah so brilliantly does is he has this sense of identifying with them. Imagine if you had come in and just sort of said, I'm here to solve your problems, and man, you guys really don't get it, but I get it, and I got the insight, and I got the resources, and I got the kind of the political mandate and the political clout. But what would have people done? They would just have looked at him, right? Yeah, great. We'll have fun with that. You know, some of them, the ones that were really kind of uber, kind of have an overdeveloped sense of responsibility, right? There's a bunch of us in the room that are like that. I'm one of them. Would have been, I'm in. I'll help out. Yeah, I think that's a good idea. And yet we would have burned out real quick and left. And yet, if we are ever going to begin to start to move, have a sense of moving not on our own, kind of, even if we're in a big crowd of people. And here's the thing. I know you can't go to a place, a crowd of people, and then automatically feel like you have those you can journey with, you can walk with. But if we're going to move, we have to develop the sense of us. Now, think about how this works out. Think about politics, right? We're in an election right now. I mean, don't you love, every time we go into an election, you can look at politicians, and what are they trying to do, right? Suddenly a politician, they could be so far removed from kind of common life, but all of a sudden, at that moment, they're the common man, right? Right? It's when you see these guys that have never seen a gun before. They go out and they buy a gun and an NRA-like membership, right? They're out there shooting stuff. Me and you, we're the common man. And a lot of times people are asking, well, does this guy, who is this guy? Is this guy part of, is he one of us? I don't know if he's one of us. So everyone's trying to figure out who that common man is or common woman is, and how can they identify with me? And there's something that's not bad about that, because really the question that we're asking of anybody that we interact with, Is this person here for me, or is this person here for them? Is this about us, or is this about their success? Is this about kind of our common well-being, or is this about their well-being and their own sense of moving forward, their own sense of success? Your interests, my interests. You see this in development work, that you can have people with the best of intentions, the best ideas, the best resource. They run in. I mean, I know this happens at urban missions all the time. We can go and we can move from a kind of our place of safety and our place of security, move in and go in to solve their problems. And they might be okay with that, but they're going, well, what about relationship? Or, do you know anything about me? Is this about you, or is this about me? Or is this about us? This is what's so brilliant about Haiti. I keep bringing this up because the analogies, the lessons are so great. The great thing about Haiti and about Bruce is that Bruce has unbelievable skill. He's tapped into resources that the folks there would not be able to be tapped into at all. And yet he is profoundly part of that community. He doesn't call the shots. He is under the leadership of the local pastors who go, Bruce, here's the deal. Here's what we need.
And Bruce goes, "Yeah, I think you're right. I'll see what I can do." And he's able to leverage some perhaps insight and a sense of education and resources from overseas in ways that nobody there would be able to do. But he's not doing it because he's coming in and kind of helicoptering in. But he's saying, this is about us together. Think about this too, about relationships. See, here's the thing. We could talk about this as kind of big projects all day long. But what about relationships? Friendships, dating, marriage. What does it feel like when we walk into a room and wonder, is there anyone who's going to come along with us? And perhaps we kind of feel like, you know, I got my ducks lined up in a row, and man, I got a good job, and I got a good education, and man, I'm dressed well, and I got a nice car, but no one ever seems to be with me. I never seem to get anyone to come along with me. And it might be that we have all that stuff, but when we interact with people around us, it's clearly not about us, it's about me. It's about what I want to tell you. It's about how I want to impress you. It's about what is going on in my life. And perhaps no matter what happens in our conversation, I'm kind of politely nodding while you're sharing some of the stuff that is most meaningful to you. But really what I'm trying to figure out is, how do I turn this back around to tell you something I think is really interesting? You ever ran into those folks? It's frustrating, isn't it? When every single conversation is something totally about them, and then they go on and on and on and on, and if you're going to say anything, you got to butt in, you got to be rude, and eventually you just go, "Well, I'm going to give up." So some of us are like that. There's no ill intent there, but we just have this sense where we feel like, I want to tell you something. There's something really important. I want you to know who I am. And so we just kind of go at it, and we don't realize that maybe we need to stop for a moment and figure out what is really going on in this person's life. I mean, think about this. You hear this in relationships all the time, right? "Oh, he just gets me." Right? You know, guys, "Oh, you know, she just understands me in a way that nobody else does." Right? We have that sense of longing where we go, the person we're looking for is the person in which we can have a sense of an us instead of an I. That this guy or this gal is the kind of person that is actually interested in who I am. That no matter what, if we're going to move forward together, we have to be the kind of people that begin to move beyond our own stuff, to identify with those around us. It looks like this. It looks like genuine interest. Am I genuinely interested in this person's life, in the person that I interact with, and in the struggles that they have? And can I have an accurate sense of empathy? In other words, can I get outside of my own world long enough, to be able to get a sense of, I really get you. I don't understand everything that's going on. I don't know everything that you're going through, but I think I understand a little bit. This is what you're struggling with. This is what you get excited about. This is where your heart breaks. Man, I get that. So you do that, and you begin down the road in which you can start to move together, whether it be relationships or whether it be in gathering some people around something that you really care about. So the model here is that of Christ. It's Philippians 2, it's Hebrews chapter 4, in which we hear that Christ did not stand way up and go, "Man, you guys suck. Get your act together. Here's a list of things you got to do. You got to pray 6 times a day, and then maybe, we could do something." He lowered himself. He humbled himself. He walked into our life, our existence. Hebrews says he's not someone that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses and temptations. He gets it. He knows it. And yet he's also able to say, "And I want to call you out of it as well." Well, the second thing is this, is that we need to be people who are able to identify something that is bigger, the significance beyond the immediate problem. See, there's an issue, there's a presenting issue, and then there's always an underlying issue. Now, the issue is that the walls are broken down, right? That's really not the biggest deal. I mean, that's sad, yes. But the bigger issue is that the life that would be contained inside those walls is not doing well. Bigger than that is that the sense of we are in disgrace. We begin to get a sense of what this is really about. What this is really about is not just that walls are broken down and that's kind of sad and, you know, they looked really nice when they were really pretty when they were up. The issue is that this is a disgrace. That the people of Israel had the sense that God has abandoned us. That we are in disgrace. That the nations around us, they look at us and they go, either their God is weak, ineffectual, or their God actually has just walked away from them because they think that they're worthless. We're in disgrace. And we came back and we tried to rebuild the wall 13 years ago and we got totally hammered. We got stopped in the thing and God has left us. So why should we even try? So we'll just do the best we can. We'll just kind of eke out kind of the existence that we can, the life that we can with what we've been given. But we're fundamentally alone. Yeah, building the wall's a good idea. Sure, it's a good idea. But we're going to get stopped. You know, church, nice idea. That's great, but it doesn't do anything. Change the city. Yeah, that's, you know, you and your idealism. That's nice. We can't really do anything. Do you know what people are like? Do you know what they, whoever they are, will do and how they'll get in the way? We can't do anything about it. What do you walk in with? If you were to take a step back and go past kind of the immediate issue that you might hammer on or that you worry about, you were to step back and kind of go, okay, what's the bigger question? What is this really about? And then what is my belief about that? See, do we walk into a room fundamentally thinking that we are gonna get rolled over by people? That we're going to get rejected by people. Well, all day long you could say, I want to be part of community, but the way that you're going to act is you're going to stiff arm people non-verbally. I think fundamentally people are lazy. And then you wonder, why is it that nobody ever wants to join me on something? Why is it that everyone always just kind of like looks at me and nods their head? Well, because fundamentally I think that they're going to drop the ball and I don't trust them. What do you believe? What do your friends believe? Because here's what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah doesn't have a brilliant idea. He doesn't come up with new information. He comes up with a new perspective. In fact, you kind of look at this, and what we read is that he says, hey, you see where the trouble are in, where Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Right? Nothing new there. There is nothing new there. Right, he's been there for 3 days. These people have been there at least for 13 years, if not more. And this guy goes, hey, by the way, I don't know if you noticed, the gates are broken. Anybody notice that? Awkward. Right, am I the first guy to notice that? You got a hole in the wall. Did you guys notice that? Everybody knows what the problem is. Everybody knows that the problem is that they have a perspective, they have a belief that allows them to stay paralyzed and simply accept the world for what it is. What he brings in is gospel. And that gospel is this, that God is on the move. That you think fundamentally that God has abandoned you and so all you can do is sit there. And that makes sense, but I want to tell you this, that I have seen that God is moving and we are not abandoned. Now is the moment for us to be able to move on this thing. See, this is what, in many ways, what Jesus' cross is so significant because what happened on the cross, fundamentally, God said, you are not abandoned. You are not on your own. It is not up to you to prove yourself right in the world. To find a sense of forgiveness, a sense of significance. That is fundamentally, that question is done. That is the good news. That is the gospel that we can proclaim. The way that actually happens out is as we give testimony in our lives, in the world. That as we begin to say, look, I get where you're at. I know the situation and what it looks like, but I want to tell you this, that I want to tell you what God has done in my life that will change this thing. We can begin to move. We can begin to hope because God has done this in my life. Whatever that is for you. Whatever your testimony looks like, and every single one of our testimonies, no matter how crazy or how mundane, is powerful because it is the testimony of what God has done in your life. When we do that, we become the kind of people that we can walk with others, because we can be those who can inspire others to act, to move with us, to move in a direction beyond stagnation. Okay, now some of you are going, look, that sounds great, but what if I can't just kind of talk about the glory of God, and I can't talk about, you know, I can't talk about, you know, Jesus and all this kind of stuff? You know, what does it mean to give testimony? Well, it means that you're somebody who's fundamentally fueled by this bigger idea of God's glory, which we talked about a few weeks ago, which is shalom. The idea of peace. The idea that fundamentally that what God cares about is truth, beauty, justice, good, and the plenty. You guys, I've seen this. As I begin to talk about, let me tell you what fuels me. Here's where I've seen God work. Here's where I see God calling me into. I've been in these corporate environments in which Christians are not welcome. And yet as I begin to talk about this, they would go, those are the kinds of things that we want to see if we could only start moving that direction. I kept waiting to get slapped down. Because they're going to look at me and go, this guy's got an MDiv. This guy obviously must be a religious nut job. Right? I mean, how many of you feel like that? As soon as they know I'm a Christian, they're going to think, man, I'm just a total nut job. They're going to think, this guy, we've got to write this guy off. We've got to keep kind of an arm's distance from this person. But we begin to testify that we can be the kind of people who can move forward with hope. What does this look like in relationships? It means that we're the kind of people that are moving forward somewhere. I said the best community is the community that is developed on the go. Talk about small groups. You invite someone to come into a small group. Why do you want to come into a small group? Well, you know, it's about, well, you should do it. I guess the church, right? The church does it. You should do it. You know, a pastor said we should do it. Director said we should do it. Or maybe for you, some of you, you're just going, I just would like friends. So, you know, just come. I just want, you know, just be friends. Well, yes, that's good. But what's the bigger vision? What is God really about? Well, God is about redeeming us, transforming us, doing something brand new in our lives. So you begin to look around, you go, here's what's going to motivate you. If you feel like you have to do this, you should do this, this is going to feel like a burden. But how about this? God has done something in my life. And I want more of it. But I can't do it on my own. What if we could do it together? Begin to think about what is it that would need to happen? How can we begin to see beyond simply the thing right in front of us? How can we be people who speak hope when everybody else around us has sunk into cynicism? The last is this, is how can you get others to join you? Okay, I need five volunteers. Five volunteers. One, two, three, come on, two more. Four or five, come on up. Okay, great. So we have identified with folks. We've identified the problem. We said, look, this is us. This is our common deal. Okay, you guys kind of sit in a big group right over here. Kind of huddled together. You're not really sure why you're up here or why you should be. Right? And I kind of sold this vision. I said, look, this is bigger. This is not just about the walls. This is about the life that could happen inside the walls. This is about the glory of God coming back. This is about shalom breaking out. This is about us being able to testify into the whole world that there is a God who is the giver of all good things, who is the giver of life, beginning right here, moving out. Right? You guys are like, yeah, great, I'm on. So let's go. Well, let's go do it. Right? And these guys are going, okay, I'm in. Right? But I begin, okay, well, we've got to build the wall. Do you want to build the wall with me? And they're like, yeah, let's do it. Okay, well, what do you want me to do? So all these guys are saying, I'm in, I'm with you. And yet at some point, if we're going to be able to move forward, we have to have a sense of organization. This is nitty gritty stuff. This is where we go. We got to get beyond kind of the hyper spiritual. Begin to say, okay, how now do I want these guys to work with me? Here's the brilliance. At the end of what Nehemiah said, he kind of said, let's rebuild the wall together. And by the end, this group of people, let's just say this is the group of people that he was speaking to, they're like, yeah, let's rebuild the wall together. Like it was their idea, right? And that's what's brilliant about it. So they're all in. They're going. But now we have chapter 3. And chapter 3 is this long list. And we go, there's this dude who's next to this dude who's next to this dude who's next to this dude. And then this dude and his daughter and his daughters and on and on and on. And we have this big list. And our eyes can glaze over. But what is brilliant is that Nehemiah has figured out, how can I make use? How can everybody be a part of this? And he's figured out how to begin to do it, right? So instead of just saying, well, we got to do the wall. So what do you guys want to do?
Sure.
You guys been part of those meetings where everyone's like, yeah, that would be awesome. And then it's like, okay, so good meeting, everybody. Right? And you walk out and nobody knows exactly what to do. But instead, Nehemiah has a sense and he comes up. I'm going to know each person. I'm going to come up with a specific place for him. And so instead of just being this mass group, okay, let's go do the wall somewhere. He goes, okay, Andrew, I want you to come over here. That's great. Okay, Ren, I want you to go this. I want you to work right next to these guys. Here's the deal. Josh, come here. Bro, goldsmith and perfume makers, right? They don't know how to build a wall. Seriously, right? They got soft hands. So here's it. Hey guys, here's the deal. I'm going to put Josh right here, and he's going to just help you guys out. Good job, right? Right? I don't know. Who wants to be the Brent perfume maker?
Got a nose for this.
Oh, you smell great. Anyways, do you know what I'm saying? Like, okay, you guys got to work together. And how about this? Brenna lives over here on the wall. Brenna, let's just have you go down here. Here's what he does. He goes, everybody basically outside of their own house. Here's where it makes sense. Brenna, why don't you, instead of walking across all that, why don't you just take the 50 feet in front of your house? Could you do that? Would that be easy enough? Okay, great. So then you go over here and you go, Carly, well, let's see. You know what? Actually, this is good. This is a nice part. You're doing a good job here. Yeah? But you're one of the Levites. You're one of the priests. You probably should own that. You probably should own a right around the temple, do you think?
Yeah.
Is that kind of where your heart's at?
Yeah.
Yeah. Let's move you down here, right? So he begins to move them down here. And you have this sense that Nehemiah has this way in which he's able to own. He's able to say, look, here's how it's going to work best. It doesn't mean you have to work out everything, but sometimes people say, yeah, I'm with you. I want to go with you. What do you do? And then you're like, well, I'll call you someday. I'm guilty of this. We're all guilty of this. And yet there's some point, here's what I need you to do. Here's just one thing I need you to do. And the amazing thing is that there's a list of names. It's like, man, I know Joshua. I know what he does, and I know where he's going to best fit. And I know Brent. And here's the deal. This guy hasn't lifted a stone in the day of his life, but he's all in. How awesome is that? He's willing to do it. So I'm going to find a place for him where he can, that is manageable for him. We take seriously the people around us, and then also take seriously what is the spot in which they can be a part of this bigger vision with me. Hey, let's give them, right? Here's the thing. Sometimes we need to be able to do just a little bit of work in which we can begin to see beyond ourselves and say, how can I include others with me? How can I know who they are? How can we do our homework and then be bold? And here's the thing. It's this two things. And this goes relationally as well with us. Homework and boldness. Okay? Boldness is the person in the meeting who goes, hey, that's great. We are all super jacked up about this idea. But guess what? Somebody's going to have to own this. Hey, are you willing to do it? Brenna, could you do that? I think you'd be really great at this. Here's the 7 o'clock. Here's ongoing discussions we have with the 7 o'clock. We get to launch this whole new service. We're so excited about it. It's been awesome. But what some of the discussions that we have is go, you know what, it's cool that Scott and Kyle get up there and they're really nifty with a guitar. Okay, is that what this is about? No. Well, what about if we were to have something going on in that little space, the narthex? Well, that's a space, the narthex. I don't even know what the narthex means, but it means space outside of sanctuary. I guess. Right? Well, what if the narthex was a place where people could hang out? Well, gosh, there needs to be somebody who could help to set that up and facilitate that. And we go on and on. And wouldn't it be great if we could have some candles? And so there's all this sense of how can we begin to define out what can you do and what can you do and what can you do? And there's a boldness that we need to have in stating that. And sometimes there's a sense of vulnerability to it. And this is when it gets personal for us. Is that we need to, one, do our homework so that we know what is needed, so that we can slot people in. And then have the vulnerability to say, this is what I need from you. Okay, it's easy when it's a project. It's not easy when we have people that are coming around us. Okay, here's the situation. You're in a relationship. It could be a friendship. It could be a dating relationship. And the conversation goes like this. You don't support me. You don't support me. When was the last time that you actually showed that you loved me? You don't appreciate me at all. And the other person is going, what? Well, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And I want to, you know, tell me what to do. Well, you just don't do what? Of course, you don't know what to do? Gosh. Pfft. Right? We get all in a tizzy and stuff like that. And so, and pretty soon we find ourselves when this was supposed to be a relationship, a friendship, a dating relationship. And we thought, we're walking together. We're not alone. We're not lonely. And yet suddenly we've isolated ourselves off because we do not know how to let the other person in our life. Okay, this looks like, I hear this all the time, these kinds of conversations with Shannon. Shannon and I have gone back and forth on these things. We have to be able to help each other know what it means. Here's what I need you to do. Brenna, you want to help me. I'm so glad for that. Brenna, this is what I need. I need you to, could you do that? And here's where it gets vulnerable, because here's where we have to begin to say, I need something. And none of us want to admit that we need anything, even though we're all desperately lonely and know that we are hung out to dry by ourselves. But we don't know how to articulate that to other people. And so we begin to isolate ourselves because we want them to mind read what we want. We need to be able to be bold enough to say, here is what I need. And to have sometimes perhaps even done our own work on our lives and begin to go, you know, this is like love language stuff when it comes to relationships, you guys. One of the biggest fights that Shannon and I had was when we were both trying to kind of show kind of affection, care for each other, and the other person didn't hear it at all. I did this whole thing where I drove down to Seattle and I set up this huge fondue night and I got her out of work and at the end of the night she was like, well, how come you don't really love me? I was like, you seriously are asking me that? Well, you didn't say anything. I was like, you got to be kidding me. You know, I got in, I drove home and I seriously, the heater broke in my truck, and so I'm freezing because it's, you know, it's like midwinter and I'm just like, I'm breaking up, you know, an hour and a half of that. Until I began to realize that I just wasn't paying attention, and I also needed her to tell me, okay, look, I'm missing it. Tell me. I need you to tell me exactly how I can support you. Tell me how I can love you. Tell me how you will feel like I am with you on this. Here's the deal, you guys. We have to be willing to get together, to move forward on this. And it's going to mean that it's not going to just happen. It's going to take work. You guys, I struggle with this. I have gotten in the way of things so many times in my life. I can't tell you. I have felt so alone at moments in my life because I felt like, why is nobody with me on this? And it's because I did not allow them in. Or they felt that I wasn't with them. Or I wasn't somehow able to speak gospel into the fears and the beliefs that were keeping them paralyzed. This is difficult stuff, you guys, and yet we will never live into what God has called us to be until we begin to move in that direction. We are called to be a people. Imagery of a house being built up with many kind of living stones, that's the image of the Christian life. It's the image of being part of a body. That's the way this thing has worked. We cannot do this thing alone. We just had All Saints Day, which is kind of the forgotten holiday on the other side of the sugar coma. I mean, no wonder nobody remembers it. I don't remember half of what happened on Sunday morning. So, anyways, but it's where we remember that we're not alone in this thing. That there have been those who have gone before us that have sacrificed on our behalf, that is only when we begin to do that in a sense, begin to say, how can I build the wall? What is God's kingdom doing? How can I be a part of that right outside my own door? If it's up to John, if it's up to Sarah, if it's up to Scott, we're in trouble, you guys. There's a little tiny bit of the wall that's going to get done. But each of you are in a place in which the wall has to be rebuilt. The glory needs to be restored. That there are people that need you to operate in such a way that maybe they don't necessarily hear you talking about Jesus talk all the time, but they know that somehow you're moving with a kind of hope and an optimism that is not living according to the darkness that they're in, the cynicism they're in, but with a sense of hope in what could be. So you're not brilliant coming up with anything new. You just have a different perspective to begin to share. And you're inviting them to come along with you. Each of us are in a network. Each of us are in an industry. Each of us are in a neighborhood that God is calling us to be a part of. It's only when the church begins to get this, and we get to be the church instead of go to the church, that we are going to be able to reach Seattle in such a way that the people that are out there that need to be able to hear the good news, they're living in a place in which the walls are broken down and they just don't know if there's much more beyond that. That they begin to hear the gospel and begin to get introduced to Jesus. And they get to get swept up into this huge call that we all have. A call to be part of the restoration of all things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that it is so hard for us to begin to work in community. We could talk about it all day, and yet actually doing it is such a pain. And if we're honest, that a lot of the time that the problem is not about them out there or about a particular church so much as it about the stuff that we just continue to trip up on again and again, in which we exclude others. Lord, will you open our eyes to those situations in which we walk in and it is clearly about I. Where do we do that with our coworkers and our neighbors and our family and our friends? Lord, where's give us a bigger vision that we're able to articulate of what this is really about. Lord, will you show us how we can be bold as well as insightful into what do we need to do our homework on, whether it be in our own lives, because we just don't know how to invite and let other people in to help us, or whether it be in a particular project, a thing that we have a passion for, but we just don't know how to have help. We got people lined up ready to jump in on our behalf. Lord, will you open our eyes to these things and help us to be people who walk not alone, but walk together and invite those that are lonely. Successful, yes. Good looking, yes. Wealthy, yes. Profoundly lonely as well. Into something in which they can be, know that there is a community for them. Pray this in your name. Amen.